So I want to say just good morning again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I serve as the college and youth pastor or student pastor. It depends on the week what I will tell you. So I kind of flip back and forth on that. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know this is a brand new building for us. This is our third week here. We started here on Easter, and with a brand new building comes a lot of new blessings. We feel really blessed to be here, a lot of new opportunities, a lot of new work, and a completely different atmosphere. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's different than the movie theater. It's about 50 shades lighter, right? 40 shades lighter, and these... And so, I know where you're going. Don't go there. We decided to embrace sort of the stained glass windows. When we came in, we looked at these and thought, man, these are beautiful, but it does light up the room completely differently. And so when I got up here the first time to do the announcements, I noticed a very big difference. In the movie theater, when you're the guy speaking, you look out and it's sort of this blur of faces. You can't really see anything. It's dark. There are lights shining on your face. And so it's tempting to think when it's dead quiet that everyone in the room is mean mugging you. And you know what I'm saying when I say mean mugging, like everyone you picture is just doing this. They're just staring at you, and you're like, ugh, they hate me. Or what you can do is you can pretend, since it's so dark and you can't see anyone, you're like, everyone, actually, it's quiet because they're waiting with a bated breath. They're like on the edge of their seat, and they're like, what's he going to say next? And you're like, this is great. In here, completely different. I don't know if you know, I can see you, like all of you, right? I can see you. So if you mean mug me, watch out, because I'm coming for you after service, all right? So beware. Or you could smile. That would be nice, too. Unless some of you guys, I know some of the youth, they're already like, we're making faces at you. So they're doing those awkward smiles at me, like, you know, and you're just kind of like, please don't do that to me all morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started this morning. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this space to meet in. God, it's a wonderful space, but we know it's not the space, it's the people that make a difference, Father. We are your church, we're a movement of people, and God, we want to be a people who worships you. We want to be a people who are a light to our community. And so we ask this morning that you be with us, that your spirit would guide us, and that as we look at your word, Father, you'd teach us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, if you've been with us for a couple weeks, you know we're in this series we're calling Life, and the tagline is sort of the big what if. And we're asking these big sort of what if questions. When we came to Easter, we asked, what if God could save my life? And then as we came to next week, Adam talked about, what if God could save our marriages? And we talked about a few strategies for protecting our marriages. This morning, the first point in your listening guide is this question, what if I could have back my joy? What if I could have back my joy? And I'll, full disclosure, this has been a really difficult message to prepare. You would think with a topic like joy, it'd be easy. Everybody's interested in joy. We want to know, man, if I've lost my joy, how can I have it back? If I have joy, how can I have more? Joy is a fun topic to talk about. And yet it's been a very difficult one to prepare. Partly, it was just timing. I was in a conference down at Georgia this week. Great conference. But while I'm there, I'm like, man, I need to be working on this message. And partly, it's just trying to define joy is kind of hard. If I were to ask you, man, what is joy? Give me a definition of joy. I think many of us would start to think, okay, it's different than probably happiness, right? Happiness is an emotion. It's a feeling. And I think all of us would say, well, you know, joy is something deeper than that. But if I ask you to put words to that, as I was trying to do, I've got a whole marker board full of like, man, what is this? What are we talking about when we say joy? And so this morning, I want to try to define joy before we start, because I think it's very important before we get into this and we talk about, man, where are we looking for joy in our lives? We know what it is we're talking about. I want us to be on the same page here. So I'm going to offer this definition of joy. It's not the only definition, but I think it's a good definition, and hopefully it'll be a working one for us this morning. Joy is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It is more than a feeling. It's a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. Let me read that again. Joy is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It is more than a feeling. It is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. And so hopefully that, again, sets us sort of on the same page. That's what we're talking about when I say joy. Where do we look for that in our lives? And so using that, I'm going to talk about two sort of primary areas where I think people tend to look for joy, or at least two voices that speak into us concerning, hey, this is where joy comes from. And on the one hand, we're going to talk about this morning, okay, what does our current culture say about joy? When we talk about where does joy come from, where do we get joy in our lives, we're going to say, okay, what does the current culture say? And then the second voice we're going to look at is, I mean, what does Scripture say? What does God say about joy? God has a lot to say about joy. When we look through Scripture, what are the themes that we see in Scripture? And so as I was thinking about, okay, what does the current culture say about this? I started to do some research this week, found some articles. There was one article in particular that did a survey on the top 22 things that Americans say bring, the way they phrased it was happiness and fulfillment. And again, happiness, joy, not the same things. But when they added this word fulfillment, it seemed like they were really pressing more at, man, where do you get joy? Like, what brings you joy in life? And so top 22 things, we're not going to go through all of them. I'm going to give you the top five and also 20 because it was funny to me. Look at these just for a second, right? One through five here, and I want to talk about maybe a theme we draw from this. 94% said that we find happiness, fulfillment, joy in being open to change, that's important. 85% said good health. 83% said finding time for important things in life. 81% said a good marriage and relationship. 75% said having a job or career that you love. And then interesting to me was having a lot of money, and landed 20th on the list. 27% of people said having a lot of money is important. That's how I find joy in life. And I had to laugh at that one because some of the articles that were assessing this research said it seems like people, we as a culture, are shifting away from money being the thing that brings us joy, that we're actually looking to different things. Maybe it's just the cynic in me, but I think maybe we're just getting smarter that this is a terrible answer on a survey, right? When someone asks you, where do you find joy? Who wants to give the answer? Well, I think having a lot of money gives me joy, right? And so, honestly, I was shocked that 27% of people, like 1 in 4 people, actually said that. They're like, what brings you happiness and fulfillment? A big paycheck, right? And so that one was just interesting to me. But let's look at 1 through 5. I think, as I looked through this and I thought, okay, what's the message here? What are Americans saying? What are we as a current culture saying when we look at these things for joy? I don't think any of these things are bad things. I'm not looking at this. I'm like shocked. I'm like horrified. But with the exception maybe of number one, I think number one is a legitimate insight. I don't know that it brings you joy, but I think it lessens the blow when circumstances do change, and they do. We'll talk about that this morning. I think that lessens the blow. It's good to be open to change. But with the exception of number one, 2 through 5, I felt like the main point of all that was we as a culture, we think joy is about circumstances and about comfort. And that's the next point there on your listening guide. We look to our circumstances for joy and the comfort that those circumstances bring. When you look at that list of things, right, we say, hey, what brings you joy in life? And immediately we look to the things in our life. Okay, how is my life doing circumstantially speaking, right? How's my marriage? How are my relationships? How's my job? Do I have enough time for the things that are important in my life, right? So for guys, do I have enough time to watch ESPN, right? For girls, I'm not going to say that. I'll dig myself a hole. So we look to our circumstances and say, okay, how's my life doing? Do I have what I would call the good life? I've got a good job. I love my job. Probably have enough money to do the things I want. I've got enough time for the things that I deem important. I've got good relationships in my life. I've got the good life. My life is comfortable. And I think oftentimes that's what we believe, is we believe, you know what, as long as I've got that good life, I've got comfort in my life, that's going to bring me a lot of joy and contentment and fulfillment. And so that's one voice. That's on the one side. We're going to look to Scripture here and see, okay, so what does God have to say about that? If that's what our current culture is saying, that, man, it comes in circumstances, it comes in comfort from those circumstances, that's what brings us joy, what does the Lord consistently say in Scripture about joy? So I'm going to turn, there are a lot of passages we could have looked at. I gave 3 this morning, so we're going to look through 3 here. First one is 1 Thessalonians 1:6. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, and he says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And I want you to key in on that last part, in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And then finally in Psalm 16:11, the psalmist is writing to God and he says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And as I read through these scriptures, as I looked, okay, what is God saying? What does it seem like his message about joy is? I saw consistently that joy is this product of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. It is produced, a gift from God to us as we spend our lives with him. And the way I've said that in your listening guide is just that God says that joy is about life spent with him. God seems to consistently say in his word that joy, it's not a product of your circumstances. It's not a product of the comfort that your circumstances bring. It has really nothing to do with those things. It is a product of a life spent pursuing Jesus Christ, experiencing the relationship with God through his son. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, it is a product of the Spirit living in you, a gift from him to you. And those two things, I think if we look at those two things, we see those are two kind of irreconcilable ideas concerning joy. It cannot be both of these things. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to take a moment, even right now, and look inside yourself, look at your life, and ask yourself the question, which one of those two voices have I tended to believe? Because I think for many of us, just because we say, you know what, I love Jesus, I've given him my life, it's easy to slide over here and to start to say, you know what, I look to my circumstances. I say that from experience. I look to my circumstances and to the comfort that my circumstances bring in life, to having the good life to bring me joy. And so take a moment and think about that. Okay, where is it that I've been looking for joy? Is it here or is it there? Because I believe firmly that depending on which one of these two voices you believe, that is going to directly affect where you look for joy and ultimately affect what type of joy you experience and the durability of that joy. And let me explain that a little bit. When I talk about the type of joy you experience and the durability of that joy, I think that if you are looking for this in circumstances, if you say, okay, joy in my life is about the circumstances that I'm in and the comfort that those circumstances bring, I believe that your joy will be as fickle as the circumstances in which they are based. What I mean by that is that circumstances are subject to change. I would say that the only certain thing about circumstances is that they are certain to change. Let me say that again. The only certain thing about circumstances is that they are certain to change. And so it makes sense if you are going to root your joy in your circumstances of life. How am I doing, right? Do I have good health? Do I have good relationships? Do I have a job that I love? Do I have enough time to do the things that I want? Those are circumstances. Now, do we have a measure of control over those things? Yes, we do. We talked about that all last week. There are certain things you can do to help your marriage, to protect your marriage. But if you think that you have total control over all the circumstances of your life, you're fooling yourself. Just ask anyone who's been rocked by a divorce they did not see coming. Ask anyone who was rocked by a disease. They thought they were healthy, and then they find out they've got some sort of life-altering disease. You ask people who had a great job that they loved, and the next day, the company downsizes, and they're without a job. It's in those moments. This is why crisis is so hard in our lives. It's because in those moments, we recognize, wow, I don't have as much control over my circumstances as I thought I did. And when you root your joy in those circumstances and in the comfort that those circumstances bring, your joy, it changes with those circumstances. And the tough thing about circumstances too, changing, consistently changing, is that we just don't get notice either. It would be great if someone sent us a letter in the mail and said, by the way, your circumstances are about to change. That doesn't happen. In fact, we have any Barb's Diner fans in here? Yes, no, yeah, a couple of you. I went there a couple months ago for the first time, and I'm loving this place. And one of the things I noticed at the bottom of their menu, I actually went back in, and I took a ninja picture of it this week. I went back in, I was trying not to be awkward. But when you're in there and you're the only college-age person, it's a little bit awkward for you anyway, just because everyone else, I mean, you bring the average age down a little bit. And so they're looking at me, and I'm trying to take this picture, and I noticed this at the bottom of it. Hopefully everyone can read this. Price is subject to change without notice. Does that strike anyone else as weird? I know that's probably true of every restaurant, but it was so weird to me. The first time I walked in, I was like, so wait a second. You're telling me this morning I can be I'll have waffles and bacon, right? $4.99. Tomorrow I could walk in and be waffles and bacon, $24.99, right? Just whatever. And I know that's probably not going to happen, but it was funny to me that that's a legitimate option. But as I started to think about that, I was thinking about this message, I said, man, if life had a menu, I feel like it would look like this, and it would say at the bottom, circumstances subject to change without notice. That's what circumstances do. You're going along, you're thinking everything is good for a while, and then stuff happens. Can anyone attest to that? That stuff happens in our lives, and circumstances change, and it gets uncomfortable at times. And so again, I'll just say, if you root your joy in those circumstances and in the comfort that those circumstances bring, your joy will be as fickle as the circumstances in which they are based. So let me ask this morning, so if that's where you've been, I would challenge you this morning to think about, okay, what if we took our joy and we rooted it in something not circumstantial, not something that is subject to change, but in something, or rather someone, that is eternal and fixed? What would that do to our joy? If you will, turn with me to Philippians 2. We're going to be looking at the example of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, starting there in verse 1, before we read it, I think it's important that we understand what Philippians is about, and we also understand Paul's circumstances at this time. The letter to the Philippians is known as the letter of joy. Paul says the word joy or rejoice 16 times in 4 letters. Like, it's one of those letters that if you're in a bad mood and you read Philippians, it'll do one of two things. Either it'll lift you up and you'll be like, this is awesome, or you'll be like, Paul is annoying here, right? Have you ever been in that mood where you're just in a bad mood and someone else comes around you and they're just so joyful and upbeat, you're like, I can't handle you right now. This is kind of what the letter to the Philippians is like. Paul comes in and he is just rocking it. He is so joyful. And I think if we are operating out of this realm, when we think, you know what, joy is about our circumstances in life and the comfort that it brings, we must be thinking Paul's circumstances right now are the best ever. Like, he must be living it up. And the truth is completely the opposite. He comes and he writes this letter to the Philippians, and it's all about rejoicing and being joyful in the Lord. And we look at his circumstances. The man is in prison. He just got out of prison, and now he's under house arrest. Like, Roman guards at his house all the time, every day, watching him. And yet he says, you know what? I have great joy in spite of this. Let's look at this. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And then in verse 10 through 13, he says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's life, and his letter to the Philippians in particular, is this wonderful example to us, this testament to us, that we as Christians, if we are rooting our joy here and not here, we can experience joy in the midst of, and even because of, difficult circumstances and suffering. That's the next point there on your listening guide. In the midst of, and even because of, difficult circumstances and suffering. And I think when you read this, you think, okay, in the midst of difficult circumstances, that one, that seems difficult to believe, that our joy is that durable. That's what one author calls it, durable joy. That even in the midst of difficult circumstances and suffering, we can still be joyful. Doesn't mean you're necessarily always happy, right? It doesn't mean you're always, you know, just feeling great, but you have this deep abiding joy in you. But I think it's tough to think, man, even because of difficult circumstances and suffering, that somehow difficult circumstances and suffering could actually magnify our joy. And I'm not saying it's rooted in those circumstances, but somehow that difficult suffering, that or circumstances and that suffering, it actually magnifies our joy. It's what Paul's talking about. He says, you know what? I'm in prison right now, but the whole prison guard, they're coming to me. I'm under house arrest. They have to be here. And I get to share Jesus with the prison guard. And everyone knows why I'm in chains. It's because of Christ. And so I want to address this question of, okay, how does this actually happen in our lives? How would it happen that we could have joy in the midst of and even because of difficult circumstances and suffering? And two things. Let me address this because of part first. I think it's one, because God uses difficult circumstances to refine us. God uses difficult circumstances to refine us. It's what James talks about, James 1, 2 through 4. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the church, and he says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. These people are being persecuted, and he writes to them, and he says, count it all joy when you're meeting persecution, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul goes on in Romans 5, 3 through 5, and he says it this way, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I want to hone in on that word hope, because I think hope is so important for joy. You cannot have joy without hope. And there's this hope that we have as believers, this hope that we have in Christ. Jesus speaks about it in John 16. He tells a story. I love the fact that he's going to talk about the Christian life and he's going to compare it to pregnancy, to childbirth, which I think is awesome. He says this, John 16, verse 21 and 22. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." I think part of the reason this has been so great for me as I was reading this and thinking about, I mean, he's comparing this to childbirth and like to the pregnancy process. I mentioned I was down in Georgia for a few days this week at a conference, and we had 15 of us go, and three of them were pregnant women. 20 hours in a car, three pregnant women, right? You do the math. And so I'm riding with these people, and I noticed, I got to ride with one of the women in our van, and we just a lot of talking going on between the six or seven of us, and I got to hear all these horror stories about pregnancy, and they're telling me what this is like, and I'm like, man, this doesn't sound like a pleasant process to me. They're talking about morning sickness, right? We're vomiting, we gain weight because we eat, because we're eating for two people. Hormones are like a yo-yo, right? Just up and down all the time. The child apparently treats your bladder like a punching bag, because you just gotta go like anytime. I mean, sometimes here, sometimes there, sometimes very suddenly, and I'm thinking, why is this a pleasant process? Because what happens when you ask a woman, if you ask the right woman if she's pregnant? I've done the other one at like third grade, never again, right? Do not ask that question. But when a woman's actually pregnant, right, and you say, hey, now you're getting it, right? You're getting there. So bad. And so you go up to the right woman, you know, who is actually pregnant, and you say, hey, I heard you're pregnant, congratulations. What does her face do? She's just beaming. Right, we've got some ladies right now who are expecting, and I said, man, congratulations, I heard you're pregnant, and they're just so happy. And I thought, why is that? Why are you joyful? This does not sound pleasant. I've never come to a lady who's pregnant and be like, congratulations. They're like, it's his fault, you know. I've never seen that. They're very, very joyful. And I wonder why that is, and I think it's what Jesus is referring to here. He says, you know what, this process, it's painful. This journey is painful. The process of giving birth to this child in particular is painful, but there's joy. There's joy there because at the end of the process, there's this hope of new life. You're going to see this child come into the world, and that new life has such an effect on people that there's joy throughout that difficult and process that you suffer through. And I think it's the same thing. Jesus says the same thing with the Christian life. We're going to go through this life, and he promises us difficult circumstances. He promises us suffering. He promises that that's going to happen. It's going to be painful sometimes. But we have this enduring hope, and this is the second part. We have in Christ this unshakable, enduring, eternal hope in Jesus Christ that when he comes back, someday we will go through this life, and it will be difficult, and we'll have pain, but someday Jesus Christ will come back, and he will turn our sorrow and our grief into joy. And that gives us joy even in the meantime, because we know, man, I've got this hope that when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. He will wipe away every tear, and we will spend an eternity with him. And I think when you hold on to that hope, when you root your joy, not in circumstances and in comfort, but in who Jesus is, in having a relationship with him, and as his spirit comes into you and it begins to produce this hope and this joy in you, you know one day all this will pass away and I will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. And so no matter the circumstances, and sometimes even because of difficult circumstances, our joy remains and it's magnified. And so I want to end this morning, I'll say this. I know sometimes when we read stories, we think, okay, is this really true? I mean, if I'm rooting my circumstances, my joy in my circumstances and in my comfort, and I'm seeing that, and it's been ripped away from me, maybe you're there right now where you had a lot of joy in your life, and then things got really uncomfortable, and you're just asking yourself, where is that joy? If it's really true that if I root it in Christ and in a relationship with him, and I believe that it's this product, this thing that the Holy Spirit does in me, man, when we look at the example of Paul and we see that's true, sometimes it seems hard to believe because it's so far removed. It's 2,000 years ago. He was an apostle. Maybe it's just hard to connect with that. And so I want to tell a little bit of a story that'll hit a little closer to home. We've got four young ladies from the NAS. Many of you probably know them, who were in a pretty horrific car crash about a week ago. And two of these young ladies had to be life-flighted from the car. They had to pry them out of the car. I saw the pictures of the car. It was awful. They had to be life-flighted. Two of them then were taken to the hospital as well. And I've gotten to speak with one of them in particular. And as I sort of watched this story unfold, and a lot of Facebook posts have been going around sort of updating people, there have been... One girl had to go through 12 hours of surgery, of reconstructive surgery. Another girl she's lost feeling in her knee. Another girl is having to go through rehabilitation for short-term memory loss. And I'm thinking, this is horrific. This is some rough stuff, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficult circumstances. But I was so shocked and just impressed by the joy that I saw pouring forth from these four young women all throughout the week. Facebook posts, they're thanking other people. One of the dads was saying, this girl, her eyes are swollen shut from the surgery, and she's thanking her nurses for everything that they're doing in the room. While she sits there with her eyes swollen shut in a lot of pain, she's thanking those around her. And as I saw this, I was just so, impressed by it and so awed by it. And so I emailed one of the girls and I said, hey, tell me the story. Tell me what's going on here. And I want to read you guys just the end of what she said here. And keep in mind, this is the girl who she's lost feeling in her knee right now. She still can't feel stuff in her knee. That's concerning. That's a difficult circumstance. That brings suffering. You're wondering, is it ever going to be normal again? And this is what she said to me. It took her four paragraphs just to list out the injuries from this car accident. And this is then how she concluded the email. She said the sheriff talked to one of the girl's moms and couldn't believe we all made it out of the crash alive. We feel very blessed to still be here today. We know that the Lord had his hand over us during the accident, and he continues to do so. Never once have I heard a complaint come out of any of the girls' mouths. And I promise I'm not just saying that. We are so appreciative of everyone's prayers and words of encouragement during this time. They mean more than you know. It is evident how truly amazing our family in Christ is. And as I read this email, I thought, you know what? I know it's sometimes hard to believe this, that if we are able to get rooting our joy out of these circumstances and out of the comfort it brings and into the place that it belongs in Christ, I know that can be hard to believe, it can be hard to trust, but we're seeing examples of it in the church right now, today, even in our congregation, where people are rooting their joy in Christ, and you're seeing it, this durable type of joy, where it survives the difficult circumstances and is sometimes even magnified because of those difficult circumstances and that suffering. And so this morning, I'll leave you with just a simple question. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I want you to ask this question of yourself this morning. Are you willing to trust God to be your source of joy? Are you willing to trust God that he could be your source of joy? And I love that question, because whether you're here this morning and you've been a Christian a long time, or you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the question remains the same. If you're not a Christian, this is part of what you trust God to do in you when you give your life to him. When you take that first step, you are saying, I'm trusting God for forgiveness. I'm trusting him for grace. I'm trusting him to cover my sins, and I'm trusting him to be my joy. And if you're a Christian, you did this at one point in time, but I know that it's easy. And again, I say that from experience. It's easy to slide back into, and I love Jesus. I trust him, but I start looking for my joy in other places. And so the question remains the same for you. Are you willing to come back and trust God once more to be your source of joy and your source of hope? Let me pray for you. God, this is a difficult topic, Father. It seems like it would be wonderful to talk about joy, but Father, when we talk about joy and sometimes the loss of joy, God, the difficult circumstances, the suffering, it floods our minds. God, we look at those things that have stolen our joy in life, and it creates a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. God, I thank you that your word consistently tells us that you can be our source of joy, that your spirit takes up residence in us when we trust you, and it produces in us, Father, this unshakable hope and this enduring joy that, Father, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances and the storms of life, God, we still have this deep and abiding joy that you are who you say you are, and that one day, God, you will make all things right. Lord, I pray as we leave this morning that we would wrestle with that question this week, that we'd be honest with ourselves about where we've looked for joy, where we've searched for it, Father. And if God, if it's in the wrong places or in the wrong people, that you'd turn our hearts back toward you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.